indeed. I was asked this morning when I'm getting changed before I preach, but I'll take that as a compliment. Thank you very much. Is this going to work okay? I had to change my password this morning because I couldn't get my computer to work. So I changed it to beef stew 123, but apparently it wasn't strong enough. All right, okay. Well, I learned something new this week. Apparently, dogs can't get MRIs, but cats can. All right, okay, right. Have we taken the tithes already? Just to make sure. Yes. All right, well, good morning to everybody. Particularly good morning to you if you're here for the first time. Our pastor, Gordon, is away for 2 weeks, so he's let me out to play, which is fabulous. Yeah, yes, indeed. And I'm really looking forward to sharing with you this morning. I've got a word that God's placed in my heart since Gordon asked me on Friday. It's not true. It's actually a word that I brought to another church a couple months back. I was asked to speak at a weekend away, so there's a three-part sermon. Part of that, right in the middle of it, was on the subject of identity. And God has been speaking to me about identity really ever since I brought that word. And there's a couple of members of our congregation who were there at that weekend, and two of them came up and said, this has got to be a message for our church. So I've brought that to the Lord over the last sort of 6 or 8 weeks, and feel that actually this is a word for us for today. And I'm going to bring it to you. The subject title is identity, and if you're able to join us this week and next, then I'm going to be splitting that word over this Sunday and next Sunday. It's on the subject of identity and what identity is as Christians. So before I get started, let's just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to work through me here. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to bring your word. And I thank you, Lord, for Gordon and the family, Lord, and I pray your blessing upon them as they enjoy some rest time. May you refresh them and restore them and bless them, Lord, in an abundance. Lord, I pray this morning as we gather and we hear your word that you would prepare our hearts to write your word on our hearts, Lord, that we'd hear what it is that you have to say. God, that we wouldn't leave today in the same way that we came in, because we have encountered the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this place. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And may it be for your glory, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what is identity as a Christian? Well, identity as a Christian is knowing who you are in God. It's not who you think you are. It's not who others think you are. It's not what you think others think you need to be. Your identity is who God has made you. That's core and that's fundamental. And if you just grasp that simple truth, I'm going to build on that in the next 20 minutes. That's what I've been given. 20 minutes. God, help us all. See if we can make it happen. Let me explain. So your identity is something that God has given you. Your identity is who you are. It's powerful. Your identity is precious. It's been paid for at a price. Your identity defines you. In fact, let's see if this works. Just move. Can you move on one slide for me, please? The Cambridge Dictionary defines identity as who a person is. Now, a couple of years ago, no, in fact, 20 months ago, we took the kids over to California to see Dad, who was studying at Bethel Church. And on our flight, or just prior to our flight back, we're actually out there with George and Elaine. We stopped off in San Fran. We had about 6 hours to burn prior to needing to get to the airport. We thought we'd give the kids a good run around the park to try and get them to sleep on the plane, so we weren't those parents on the way back. Sorry, sweetheart. Offended my little one. We went off to the park, we came back to the car, and to our dismay, the back windows of the car had been smashed in. Now, everything we'd had for this three-week holiday was in the back of that car. And being smart, intellectual types, we had put everything in the boot and left it all in including our bags with our passports, our plane tickets, our money, our cards, anything that was useful to get home was in that car. Fascinating that they had broken really the only window which would have given them access to that one bag where our identification and our money was. It was my laptop bag, and inside that was two laptops, two iPads, and all of our identification and cash. Those things, the laptops and iPads, some of which were brand new, and so they'd had a field day. It was a bit of a surprise to know, or to find that they had perhaps broken the only window where there was that one bag and had left all the other bags, and yet that bag was tucked in at the bottom, and the police suspect that they had watched us pack the car and had traveled with us all the way to San Fran and had waited for us to leave the car to be able to get that one bag out. There was a bus driver who had waited, who had seen this incident and waited for us to arrive back, and so he could tell us all about it. He'd taken photographs on his phone. And of course, I said to the guy, well, if you'd watched it happen, why didn't you stop the guys from breaking in? He went, son, this is America. And I was like, that says everything you need to know. Gosh, it was a bit of a frightener, but the biggest problem for me at that moment was we had about, at that stage, 2.5 hours before our flight left for the UK. We had no money, we had no cards, we had no form of identification, we had nothing. We felt paralyzed. Because what was rightfully ours and what identified us as who we are was gone. We didn't have it. And so we couldn't prove who we were. We had no authority in that country. And everywhere we went, whether it was the police authority or the governmental authorities, they said, well, who are you? And so by losing our identity, we were being denied what was rightfully ours. And in the same way spiritually, if we haven't fully ours, the identity that God has given us, we can lose what is rightfully ours. And in spiritual terms, the most effective lives, the most effective faith, the most fulfilling life that we can have is all built on the foundation of knowing our identity. Because then we're not swayed by our circumstances. We're not worried about what people have to say. We don't build ourselves up or break ourselves down based on other people's opinions. It is entirely on who God has made us to be. That's fundamental. It's pretty simple, but it's core. And I can tell you straight up that this is a word for me as much as it is for you. And I think it's a pretty relevant word for our church. Because when we see ineffectiveness, when we see lethargy, I think a lot of it comes back to our identity. It's not operating out of the things that God has called us to and has made us to be, which is powerful because we are made in the image of God. So identity is powerful. You speak out of your identity. What you say tells me a lot about who and what you are. How you act tells me a lot about who and what you are, or at least who and what you think you are. You act out of your identity. And you also think out of your identity. I can't see inside your brains and see what you're thinking. Right now, you're probably looking at this young man at the front thinking, yes, he's been to youngpreacher.com and picked up his checkered shirt and trendy haircuts and trim short beard, thinking something about this young man from the front. John's sitting there thinking, I wish he was wearing tweed and jackets this morning. That would be more respectful than his casuals this morning. We've all got thoughts, but what we think and how we think comes out of our identity. Is that true? Yes. And if we have an identity that is built on the foundation of who God has made us, our thinking reflects those things. Yet if we have an identity that is made out of our criticisms and our circumstances and what people think of us and the worry that goes through your mind, you live your life in a place of condemnation and fear, and you start thinking things of fear and condemnation and worry. Guys, we need to take captive those thoughts because that's not who God has made us to be. That's who we are making ourselves to be, or that's who we think others are making us to be, and it has to stop. Because if we walk that way, we're going to, all of us pass away, all of us die. That's a fact of life, but not all of us live. There's a huge statement right there. And if we want to live the fullness of Christ and the things that God has made us to be and to see them into fruition, we need to know our identity in Christ. So we can think the way Christ thinks, we can walk the way Christ walked, we can act the way Christ acted, because that's our identity. Right, let's hear an amen to that, because I think that's pretty good news. Right, come on, Samba. Come on. I'll see some air punches here. I know. If in doubt, I've actually brought a bag over there. In fact, you'll see a box behind Fiona. I've got a whole bunch of encouragement in there, and if I have to go over and get it, I'll bring my own encouragement out and place it on the pulpit right here. I don't mind bringing my own encouragement if I need it. That's right, Samba. So your identity is powerful. Now, I had a question this morning. I was thinking how best to address the question, but I'm thinking about how many of us in this room here are misshaped. In our identity, panic not, misshaped identity. Somebody looked around at other people there. I was actually looking for Winifred, but I couldn't find her. So misshaped in our identity. That's us building our identity on the wrong things. It's misshaped. It's not the way God has shaped it to be. So that's about forming our identity on the opinion of others, on peer pressure, on media, social media. How much of that is influencing our identity? We identify ourselves through social media. You know, you put a post up and you check it in an hour and go, oh, who's liked it? Oh, only six people. And you feel a sense of rejection on the back of that. It's a big deal for me. What I've just put up is really big for me, but nobody's taking note. Wait a minute, this is social media. What are you talking about? How can we get our identity through social media and peer pressure? Yet we do. Guys, it's a wake-up call to go, we need to cut out the things of this earth that will pull us back and pull us down and fill our minds with nonsense and cause us to think that we are valued by the number of likes on our Facebook pages. I mean, what is that all about? Cut it out. It's a lie of the enemy, and you stand firm in the identity that God has made you to be. If that thing is important to you, I can assure you it's important to God. That's what matters. All right? Okay, amen. So one of the biggest risks to our identity is that we base our identity on our failings, on our insecurities, on the opinion of others, or, here's a biggie, on the lies of the enemy. Those words that you hear in your head that aren't truth, but they burrow in. Let me give you an example of that. I was speaking at an awards ceremony for an industry awards a couple of months back, and I was given it loudly. I was up for the final award, pre-final award, it was partly our awards, and I was talking about the integrity of the awards, the value of the awards, and how the announcement of this final award is really going to affect this business going forward positively. At the end of that speech, made the announcement, and of course the award was presented. Post that point, the dancing kicked in, the people relaxed. About a dozen folk came up to me post the announcement of that award and the speech that I gave prior to announcing the award and just said, wow, I had no idea the amount of work that went into this award. This is incredible. The integrity of these awards are phenomenal. This is really fabulous stuff. These are industry-leading awards. This is incredible. And I was thinking, yes, I got the point across. Then this one guy came up to me at the bar and said, what a load of nonsense that was. I was like, oh, Lord, what have I said? You start racking your brains thinking, who have I offended? Well, clearly this guy. And he said, well, his words weren't quite what a load of nonsense. He was a little bit more explicit than that, a little more lubricated and felt free to say what he thought, which I have to say wasn't kind and uplifting. It was entirely the opposite. And it was a very heated discussion, mostly one way. I didn't even get a chance to say very much, but there was actually little point in saying very much in return. It was quite ferocious, it was quite unkind, to the point where a number of people around the area came out and took the guy away. It was particularly unpleasant. Now, that guy didn't win an award, and probably never will as a result. However, that's not true for the camera's sake, that's not how it's judged. However, the point is that out of the 13 or 14 people that came to see me, one was incredibly negative. One planted seed of negativity. One was ferocious, tore me down, ripped apart everything to do with me, everything that they do or don't know about me. And I had an opportunity at that point to go, he's right, I can't do this. This is rubbish. What he said's true. I made a real mess of it up there, and I'm really embarrassed. And actually, I think I'll just recede away now and just leave the guys to it, and they can enjoy the party for the rest of the night, and I'm probably back off from my support of this award going forward. Or I step up and go, well, there's 12 people who came across and said, wow, that was phenomenal. What you brought under, really bolstered the integrity of these awards and have proved these awards to be industry leading. Which one do you listen to? Which one do you act upon? Which one affects you most? You see where I'm going with that? Because one of them I could allow. Now, in the circumstances, what he was saying was untrue. However, what I would say is a word of caution. Sometimes God can speak to us through people like that in those circumstances. So I'm not saying throw the baby out with the bathwater. All I'm saying is don't make that your identity. Don't throw yourself out and say, I can't, I won't, never again. That's not for me. Because if God has given you a word and a seed to say, this is where you are, this is what I've made you to be, stand firm in that. Because that's the word of truth. That's come from the Holy Spirit. That's come from the Lord, direct channel right there. It hasn't come from this guy who's had one beer too many, who's upset he didn't win an award. You hearing what I'm saying here? Be cautious and careful about what you allow to influence your life. Stand firm in your identity in Christ, not in the opinion of others or the lies of the enemy. The danger of not discerning a lie is that a lie can fester. How many of us have had discussions with people in the past? I've come away feeling rather hurt or upset or frustrated or sore, and that is just burrowed and burrowed and burrowed. I mean, we're human beings, right? It has happened. It does happen. How many of us have been disabled by that? We can't have joy. We're allowing them to live rent-free in our brains, as it put to me once by a pastor. You're allowing these people to live rent-free in your mind because you're focusing on what they've said. You're focusing on their criticism. You're focusing on those issues and not on the promises of God or the identity that he's placed in you. And the enemy can then steal your identity in Christ because you've allowed that lie to burrow. Stand firm. So I want to see a little show of hands. How many of us have ever been in that position? Or, yeah? How many of us wish we hadn't been? Yeah. But I have some good news. Next slide, please. Because, oh, no, let's go back one. One too quick there. Your identity is not defined by your failures. It's not defined by your insecurities. It's defined by Christ. Okay, and we're going to start moving onto that now, knowing your identity. Next slide, please. So the scripture that I'm building all of this around, because this is scriptural stuff, just so you know, is 1 Peter 1, 9 to 10. So 1 Peter 1, 9 to 10. Here goes. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Guys, this isn't small beer, this is huge. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, when I read that scripture, I think hallelujah. I think praise God for that, because that's the word of truth. I'm not listening to the lies of the enemy when I read that. I'm looking at that going, wow, check out my inheritance. That's where my identity stands. Yet in the moments and the circumstances when you have that altercation with somebody, do you fall back on the promises of Scripture or do you walk away and allow them to burrow and burrow and burrow, and it causes you to retract or to retreat or to fall back or to stop what you're doing, to stand in the way of what you're doing? I'm just asking the question because, guys, you don't need to do that. You can just let that go or bring it before God and say, God, is there any word in truth in what they just said? And if there is, show me. And God is gracious in those circumstances because you've opened your heart to him, all right? It's not to say what they're saying isn't true. I'm just saying don't make it your identity because that's your identity right there. So I want to run through four areas that are coming out of this passage. I'm going to cover two of them just now. A chosen people. You are chosen by God. Number one, you're chosen by God. It doesn't matter what people around you say now. You're chosen by God. Hallelujah. Number two, holy nation. God's special possession. You're valuable. So you're chosen and you're valuable. I'm going to unpack those two this morning. Third is people of God. You're loved by God. Fourth is receive mercy. You're forgiven. Guys, that's going to be the big one of next Sunday. I can't wait for that one. I love that one because that's one of the things that holds us back most in our walk with Christ and our relationship with other people on this earth. And therefore, walking in fullness of Christ and walking in fullness of the life that God has given us is unforgiveness. Boom. My job here is done. You know, I think that's it. That's the big one, Dave, isn't it? Unforgiveness. twists us, it bends us, it binds us. And I'm going to spend time next week talking about unforgiveness, because unforgiveness is part of your identity. So first one, next slide please. You are chosen by God, a chosen people. We all search for acceptance. It's inbuilt. We all want to be accepted. There's not an issue with that, as long as that isn't the driver in life, because if it is, you, when you come up against unacceptance, will feel failure and you'll feel rejection. Okay? So sometimes we go looking for acceptance in the wrong places, and the desire for acceptance can influence and affect so many parts of our lives. Through this desire for acceptance, you might choose your wardrobe. You might pick the clothes you wear. Now, I'm just asking the question, and I don't want to see a show of hands, but who put on their clothes this morning thinking of somebody else and what they'll think of you when they see you? Yeah? I look good in this. I'll feel accepted in this. Maybe not this morning, maybe some other days in the week. Maybe it's somebody at work that is dressed particularly smart and is now influencing the way you wear. And there's a sense of acceptance, or trying to be accepted, in the clothes you wear. The way you present yourself is part of that search for acceptance. It's an interesting little concept there. What about the car you drive? You know, decisions that are made along the way, the things that you purchase, the way you present yourself, it's all related back to that drive for acceptance, that sense of acceptance. What about the house you buy? There's so many things that demonstrate our drive and push for acceptance in life. I want to tell you a little story about my son Caleb. He's been playing football in this last season. A couple of months back, he received his first football strip. And I remember the moment. It was post-training. There was about 2 dozen boys, 2 massive boxes of strips, brand new strips. Caleb had been in training gear for about 4 weeks. He was now being accepted into the club, and he's getting a football strip along with 2 dozen other boys. He was buzzing. They were all buzzing. It was like an E-fest, you know, when you have all those drinks with E numbers in them and they're bouncing off the ceiling and all the, oh my goodness, they didn't need any fruit shoot drinks for that one. They were just buzzed about these strips. And what happened was the box opened up and the boys exploded with excitement, and they called out, first one, Ryan so-and-so, off they went. Next one, Alan so-and-so, off they go. And these boys are like, yes! And the box got lower and lower and lower, and the first box emptied. And there's 12 boys, and at this point, the fever pitch had dropped just a little bit. And they're like, whole box gone, eh? No strip for me. Second box opened up, not the same level of excitement and surprise. Do you know why? At this point, there's a sense of concern entering. What if there's not a strip for me? And I'm thinking, please don't become that parent. Please don't become that parent. And I'm standing there watching my son's face, and he's getting excited, and he's getting slower, and he's thinking, You see him now, he's like, his lip comes out, Takes after his mum. He looks so like his mum when he does that. I've got the mic just now, sweetheart. And the next box opens up, and they call out James, and they call out Stephen, and I'm thinking, oh no, there's like 4 strips left. Exactly. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, please not this. I'm going to have to go through Sozos with the boy, and I have to pray for him. I have to bring him into, you know, to the house early and just give him a whole uplift, and we're going to read scripture together. We're going to get out of the sunshine, you and me. I'm going to build this boy right back up again, because his identity is not in this strip. But please, Lord, let there be a strip in that box. You know, it's like, these guys are getting, I've been paying £35 a month for 3 months. There better be a strip in that box. And I kind of feel it welling up within me. I am becoming that parent. And there's, you can see the other parents looking around too, going, oh, well, I'm not sure how I'm going to react to this. Meanwhile, there's like 20 boys out there kicking a ball around in the new strips, dancing away, and there's 4 boys left. And then they call out Caleb Crowe, and I'm like, hallelujah! And the other parents are like, I was like thinking, that just saved me a whole load of healing right there. Thank you, Lord. So Caleb got his strip, and he put it on, and he was part of the party. It was absolutely fabulous, and I praise God for it. Reasonably trivial example, but let's translate that now to our own lives. What about work? You know, work scenarios. Caleb in that environment was kind of measuring consciously or subconsciously, something of his acceptance by being given or not being given a strip in amongst all the other boys who were getting the strips at the same time. It's a matter of fact. We search for acceptance, and we measure our identity through acceptance. So in your workplaces, has somebody been given a promotion that you felt should have been yours? Oof. Has somebody been recognized for work, and you have been working equally, if not harder? And you're thinking, wait a minute. What about in church, ministry? Has somebody been given an opportunity for ministry that you have been, you know, praying about and gaining or looking for years and haven't quite got there yet, and somebody has just flown into the church and has, I'm not talking about our church, I'm just talking about scenarios here. You know, and are you identifying yourself with those things and going, do you know what, maybe I'm not worth it, maybe I'm not good enough, maybe I haven't worked as hard as them, maybe I haven't got the skills that they've got, maybe I'm not called to this anymore. Poor, that's not true. These are just circumstances, and nowhere in Scripture have I read, and my Bible's reasonably read, it's covered in all sorts of pens and marks, and it's falling apart to billio, but the reason I keep it is because I bought it when I met Fiona, and it's rather romantic and sentimental to me. There's my loving side right there, enough. So, you know, do we relate to those things and go, actually, I'm not called to that, or I'm not good enough for that, and all of a sudden our identity is no longer being chosen, it's about being not good enough. Oof, there it is. There's a truth. Because in those moments, guys, your identity is not defined by somebody else choosing your promotion. It's not defined by that. In church, your identity is not defined by the pastor picking you to be the leader of a ministry. And you're like, yes, leader of a ministry, made it. And you're sitting there going, I've been praying for this for years. That's not your identity. That's a circumstance. And you have to make sure in these moments that the lies of the enemy do not enter in and burrow like worms into your head, and you form the identity, go, actually, do you know what, God? In fact, you might even stop talking to God on the back of those things and go, this isn't for me. I am not to be a leader. I can't bring people on. I don't know Scripture well enough. Why haven't I been picked? Guys, stand firm in the identity that Christ has given you. You are a chosen people. That's number one. It's huge. It's absolutely enormous. Our circumstances aren't what define our identity. We are a chosen people. Next slide, please. For he chooses us in him before the creation of the world. Wow. Let's just get this into context here. So nothing to do with your boss picking you or not picking you. Nothing to do with the pastor pulling you out from the congregation and giving you some sort of title of sorts. It's nothing to do with any of that. God predestined and planned you before the beginning of time. If you've heard that 100 times and it means nothing to you now, think about those words slowly. Read them slowly. Before the beginning of time, before God created the earth, he picked you. He chose you. Before God created the sun, he chose you. Before he created the galaxies and the stars, he chose you. That's Scripture. It's right there. You are chosen. It means he goes, Elaine, I chose you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Dave, I chose you. I chose you. Andrew, I chose you. So now our identity is in Christ. It's not in our circumstances. So you don't need to earn acceptance, and you don't need to chase it. God's acceptance of you is not based on your performance. It's not based on your friends. It's not based on your social media likes and pages. It's not. So cut it out. Stop it. The lies of the enemy will continue to fester as long as you allow them. Let me just repeat that. The lies of the enemy will continue to fester as long as you allow them. But as soon as you step up and say, stop, they have to stop. Because why? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So when you know your identity, you no longer are giving away the things that are yours rightfully. You're saying, hold on, these things are mine. This is my identity. I am chosen by Christ before the beginning of time. So get behind me, Satan. And you cancel those lies out, and you stop putting your identity on your failures and your insecurities and your concerns and your worries and the fallouts with people or the friendships or lack of. It's not to do with that. It's to do with who God has made us to be. Amen? Amen. All right. Point two. I'll promise I'll rip through this one, because I'm sure the pastor will be in touch with me for being 22 minutes instead of 20. Although by the precedent he sets, it's normally 60. Yeah. Right, Gordon? next week, sweetheart. We'll get past it. You won't mind. Second thing, then, is you are valuable to God. God values you. So firstly, he's chosen you. Secondly, he values you. And how do we know that? And what does that feel like? And what does being valued look like? Well, let me explain. 1 Peter 2 says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Special possession. So my kids each have a special possession. Caleb has a penguin. Anna has a rabbit called Cotton Socks. They're probably worth £6 or £7, but I tell you, they can't sleep without them. Anna's had her little Cotton Socks for as long as I can remember. Since you were born. So she's had it for 9.5 years. It's not worth very much numerically, you know, monetary-wise. It's worth everything sentimentally. So when God says, my special possession, you need to start to think about how God sees you and not how you see or value yourself. So what makes something valuable? Well, who owned it or who owns it makes something valuable. Let me give you an example of that. So Jimi Hendrix, big electric guitar player. John's listening. He's back in. He's listening. Jimi Hendrix, one of the world's best, well-known electric guitar players. So much so that Fender guitars have made the Jimi Hendrix. The Hendrix guitar. You can buy the Hendrix guitar anywhere in the world. It's replicated his guitar, his shape, the color, the pickups, the strings, £720 online today if you'd like to buy one and look like kind of Jimi Hendrix. Not really. It certainly won't sound like him, I can assure you that. £720. However, Jimi Hendrix played a particular guitar called the Fender Stratocaster, and it's a 1968 model, which sold for not £720. It was used, so should probably have been about £200, but it was well battered. Sold for $2 million. Same guitar. Well, not quite. It's because who owned it? It's because who played it that suddenly that guitar wasn't worth £720. It was worth £2 million. Because somebody was willing to pay £2 million for it. That's how it was valued. In the same way that people go hunting for signatures from celebrities and they get CDs signed and they get shirts signed because they think it will add value because the person's face on this T-shirt has now signed it. It's now worth £500 instead of £5. So the owner or the signatory of the person or whatever adds value. The owner adds value to the item or the thing. You can see where I'm going with this. The question is, who owns you? Who made you? Like a potterer, you know, when somebody makes something out of pottery or wood or whatever, they initial it or they stamp it in some way. When my mum passed away, dad picked up all the, or her parents passed away, mum and dad picked up all the plates off their walls. You know, people used to do that. Some of you might still do that, and that's wonderful if you do. Great, great look. And it's, you know, there's plates on the wall that you don't eat with. You just look at them and go, that plate was made for eating off, but I'm going to put it on the wall and look at it. And I'm going to look at it and think, one day I might eat off that. And then you don't ever do it. And you just wipe the dust off it every so often. You look at it and go, oh, yes, my plate's still on the wall. Great. I'm glad folk do that. It's wonderful. We have this little plate. It's been hand-painted, and it's a Chinese plate. And I thought, praise the Lord. Ming plate. We have a Ming plate in our midst. And my gran and granddad had no idea. This Ming plate is worth about £500,000. If it was a Ming plate. So I turn over the back, and not knowing much about Ming or pottery or plates, unless they come from IKEA. This one didn't say IKEA on the back, so it was a good start. And it did have a Chinese symbol. And my Chinese isn't great, but I think it said Ming. So I'm looking at this plate thinking, praise the Lord. Now, how do I tell my brothers and sisters that I am in possession of this very, very valuable plate that they don't even know exists right now? God, give me strength and wisdom and help me to be just. So I got somebody to look at this Ming plate for me just recently. I'm talking the last 3 months. And they said, after looking at it, do you want the good news or the bad news? I was like, oh no, it's a Ming plate, but it's cracked. He said, good news is you have a beautifully hand-painted plate. See, the bad news is it's not worth anything. It's nothing. It's not anything. He said, it's just a plate that somebody's painted. But it has a stamp on the back. And it's sure that says Ming in Chinese. And he's like, no, it doesn't say anything. It's just a random thing. And I'm like, flip, that's not fair. Almost £500,000 plate. Now, should that mark had been a Ming mark, I've got a £500,000 plate on my hands because the creator, the people who made it, who are worth something, have marked it with their stamp to say, this is mine, this is Ming, and it's worth a lot of money. In the same way, guys, you look at it and go, God has made us. God has made us. You are valuable. And another way of measuring value is how much is someone willing to pay for it. Jimi Hendrix guitar, $2 million. It's worth $2 million. Well, let me put this to you as my final point for today. How much are you worth? Christ died for you. The ultimate price. It's priceless. He gave his life for you. You are invaluable. Guys, if you need a refreshment of your identity this morning, and if you need a refreshment top up next week for the second part, I need you to hear these words. You are chosen. Let me hear you say, I am chosen. Let me hear you say, I am valuable.
I am valuable.
Yes, you are chosen, you are valuable. And in those words of truth, because they're scriptural and they are in there, the enemy has to silence those lies. And you stand on the truth, you stand on the promises of God, and you start to walk in the fulfillment of what he's called you to. Not influenced by your circumstances, scenarios, opinions of others, social media pages or whatever, but by the truth and the scripture of God. Hallelujah. Well, to God be the glory. Thank you for this morning. Yeah.